I was listening to Wally's prayer. We prayed together. I can't rephrase what he said, but it was something along the lines of our being here tonight and the lesson tonight helping us to live as we ought to live for Christ. And I know that the text we're going to study from has that intent and purpose, and I'm hoping that the things that we can look at together will indeed accomplish that end. That's why we're here together. As you look at the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, you see that these people were living in some difficult times, and their past life had been anything but exemplary. And as you look in verse 3, he began to talk about some of the sins of the society in which they live and in which they themselves had once partook. He talks about immorality. That's fornication, unlawful sexual activity, impurity, all those things associated with that. They didn't have computers with pornography and moving pictures like we've got today. They had something to encourage immorality. Maybe it would include at least the kind of activities that they might engage in, the words that they might use, the things they might do to promote that. The word greed here is not a money context. It's that it was something that they wanted so badly they would sacrifice good, sober judgment and the counsel that they ought to receive to participate in it. You see people today who are so fixed on that they'll sell their families, their character, their reputation for it. Well, that's their society as well. And he said, verse 4, that there was all kind of filthiness and silly talk. Not talking about just having a good time, but filthy language that went on among them. And warned them in verse 5, as he said, that no person who participates in these things has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The very fact that he talks about it and warns them about it shows that they were indeed vulnerable to participating in it. And when you think about the fact, not only that their society was that way, but they had themselves come out of that, you can see that that was indeed a temptation. When you look down at verse 8, he calls them children of light. And the fact that they're children of light says that they should not have any participation in the deeds of darkness, which are these things that we've been talking about. He said, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So, you get down to verse 15. And this is where our text will be, chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Therefore, so he's talked about their society and the need to stay away from all these activities and live as children of light. And then you have this somewhat of a follow-on statement. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the little phrase I want to focus on tonight is right in the middle of those three verses. Making the most of your time. We all have the same amount of time. That is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And here is an admonition to people living in an ungodly world with evil all around to make the most of their time. What does that mean? Making the most of your time. Now, we could take off and make all kind of application, maybe real good application, but first let's start with the text itself and see in the text what he talking about making the most of your time. And we can really center in on it if we look at the phrases right before that one and the phrase right after that one. So right before that, he says, be careful how you walk. The phrase right after that is, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here you have these phrases. Be careful how you walk. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when we read these verses like this, we may focus on the negative phrases. For example, he said, not as unwise men, in verse 15, and verse 17, do not be foolish. And we may feel pretty good about that, that we don't walk as unwise men. But you know very well that when you have that not but construction, the emphasis is on the last part of that. And so while we're not to walk as unwise men and we're not to be foolish, what he's telling these Ephesians to equip them to live this life that we prayed about and we sing about is that we need to be people who are careful how we walk and understand what the will of the Lord is for our walk. And when we are careful how we walk in the understanding of and respect for the will of God about that walk, that is making the most of our time. That's the way to live, to make our walk in perfect accordance with God's will. Now, not everybody lives with that positive focus in their thinking. You remember the man in Luke chapter 12? It was a parable, it's true, but it was indicative of how people live. You remember he had all these grains and goods, and you look over in Luke chapter 12, and what determined how he would live? Well, you have the key here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How is he going to walk? How is he going to spend his day? How is he going to spend his time? For self, for ease, for pleasure. That's the way this man chose to spend his time. Is that in itself ungodly to have a good farm and take care of your crop? No. But the problem with this man, as Jesus points out, he is bankrupt. He is not rich toward God. And so here's a fella who, in deciding how to walk and how to live, his focus is not, what is God's will for me? How does God want me to use these crops or my time or my energies or the intelligence that he's given me? But how can I make my life easy? That's not the walk, the way to walk that a Christian, a child of light, is to think. Then again, there's sometimes, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The way people choose to live their lives is sometimes determined by the people that they associate with. And the Corinthians were in danger of that very thing. Corinth was a very wicked, wicked society. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 33, a verse that you're familiar with, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. So, bad company, the associations around. Sometimes people choose to walk a certain way because, well, that's the way my coworkers walk. That's the way my family walks. That's the way my friends walk. And get advice and counsel or direction from them. Paul warned the Corinthians about that. And in our text in Ephesians 5, what your co-workers do, what your friends do, or what your family do is not the determining factor of my walk, but rather to be careful that my walk is in accord with an understanding of the will of the Lord for the way that I live. And so again, you see the difference. You know that in newspapers and on the internet, people turn to astrology, horoscopes. They're turning to the stars to tell them how to walk, how to live, what their future ought to be. Look at the contrast in that and what we're reading in Ephesians 5. My everyday life is not governed by looking at the stars, but my everyday life and the choices I make are to be governed by an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Unfortunately, some people are taught that God has from all eternity, in his sovereignty, determined some people go to hell and some people go to heaven. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And that's one of the tenets of Calvinism. And so people might say, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. What a feudalistic concept. I can't help it. But that whether or not those who preach Calvinism want people to enter that conclusion or not, that is the result of that kind of thinking. I was just from all eternity consigned to this kind of life of ungodliness and wickedness. That's the devil's lie. It's not true. And then, of course, there are people who don't care how they walk. What difference does it make anyway? They don't believe in God. They don't believe in eternity. There's no moral standard. And that's the position of the agnostic or the atheist. Who cares how you walk? And again, that's so contrary to us who are Christian. We ought to be concerned about the everyday choices in the use of our time. You got these 24 hours. You got these 7 days a week. And he's saying, make the most of it. Use your time wisely. How do you do that? By understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, having laid that foundation from the text, we could go in a number of directions. I'm going to choose certain considerations, and if you were teaching this lesson, you might choose others, and that's fine. But I want to select some considerations about what the will of the Lord is in the use of our time. The first area that I want to consider has to do with our family. So we're over here in our text. We want to make the most, and actually he said making, ing, the most of our time. Okay? So you may think of that as, well, that means going to church. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to consider for just a moment, if we understand what the will of the Lord is, making the most of our time demands that we have a focus and attention on family. You can quote Genesis 2:18, can't you? Maybe you don't remember the chapter and verse, but you know what it said. The man was alone. God said it wasn't good. He said, I'll make a helper suitable. A helper suitable for him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, the writer of that book, in talking about life under the sun and how God wants us to live life under the sun, he said, enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your fleeting life under the sun. It's God's will that we enjoy husband-wife relationship. That it's not just a matter, I got married years ago and now I just got to pay the bills and keep the yard mowed or raise the kids and feed them breakfast and supper, but enjoying companionship, enjoying being together. That is the will of the Lord if I understand these passages. Now, please understand that this idea of God's intent in the marriage is not just being in the same room and having the same last name and having a common bank account. It's more than that. Companionship is sharing life together. It's joys, it's sorrows, it's dreams, whatever that may be. It's talking together, laughing together, crying together, sharing life together. That's God's plan. That's not something that came along later. That's not something we invented. And if we understand the will of the Lord, to spend time with my wife, maybe it's nothing but sitting on the couch and talking. Maybe it's nothing but taking a walk. Maybe it's the things you do every day, but doing them together. Just learning to enjoy one another. That is making the most of your time. That is the will of the Lord. That is His plan for the human family. You see back in verse 3, look at verse 3 of our text in Ephesians chapter 5, that they were plagued by immorality. Verse 3. Immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. You can see as you look down a little further in the text, in verse 6 and 7 and 8, that's the way the people around them lived. And he said, don't participate in that. Well, it's one thing to say to people, don't participate in immorality. What can I do to prevent it? Well, I'll tell you what we can do to prevent it. We can make the most of our time together. Cultivate that relationship. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. It is true that 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the relationship between a man and a woman as a duty. And it is a duty. It is a responsibility. But there's more to it than that. And here's the will of the Lord about husbands and wives in this part of their relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Listen to this next verse. Be exhilarated with. Some are say ravished. The word is the idea of intoxication. Here you're thirsty. Just drink and drink and drink and drink. That's the concept of this picture. Be exhilarated always with her love. Now, what does that have to do with our text in Ephesians 5? He says they've got immorality all around you. Make the most of your time. Be careful how you walk, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 20. He said, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? In other words, if I understand God's will to cultivate this relationship, a loving relationship, an satisfying relationship, an enjoyable relationship between a man and a woman, it helps shut the door on immorality. God made man and God made woman for the man. He knows how we are wired. He knows what our impulses are. And so he has revealed by the Holy Spirit his will. And look, folks, you may think, well, in fact, there was a fella in another state, young man, many years ago. We sat down and talked one time, and he was talking about the fact that maybe he'd get home from work and his wife would just want to visit and talk, but he felt like he needed to study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible. It's great to study the Bible. As you know, I'm a strong proponent of that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. God wants that man to sit down and talk to his wife. To listen. That's making the most of your time. How do I know? Because making the most of your time is being careful to walk in a way that understands the will of the Lord. And I know that cultivating the husband-wife relationship is part of it. It's interesting, isn't it, that people sometimes that don't cultivate their relationship with their mate, they fall in love with somebody else. Boy, they've got all kind of time to talk, to hold hands, to walk together, to travel together. But they didn't have it with their first mate. Why? So here's God's plan for the relationship. But it's not only the husband-wife relationship. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. You may still be in Proverbs as we read chapter 5. So go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. What you have implied is both a father and a mother involved in the training of their children. He said, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. So implied is that a son who's in a family as it ought to be, as God intended it to be, will receive instruction both from father and from mother. So, daddies get home from work. Maybe they're tired. Maybe the yard needs mowing. Maybe the car needs washing or something needs fixing. That's okay. But making the most of your time, daddies, is doing what Ephesians 6:4 says. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that time you spend, daddies, with your boy or your girl, saying, what's your Bible lesson? We talked about this lesson this morning that I handed out these papers. There's a good example. You could take that home and say, well, what did Mr. Fontenot talk about this morning? Why is it wrong to have Coca-Cola on the Lord's table? What did you understand that to mean? But anyway, whatever you may do, I know that making the most of your time as a father means instructing your children and as a mother. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. You know, mothers are sometimes very busy about their house, being sure the floor is clean, the bathroom's clean, the curtains are okay, and there's food on the table, and all that's fine and good. Look at this verse. The wise woman builds her house. You think he's just talking about material things, building her house? Or you think he's talking about building her family? You read Proverbs 31, you'll know the answer to that. Because she's the kind of woman that opens her mouth with wisdom and prepares her children for the future. And mothers, you may think, I've just got so much to do. I've got to get the clothes washed. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And we get busy with all kind of appointments. As a mother, you're making the most of your time. The clothes may not be as neat as you'd like. There may be some things left undone over here that you'd like to do. But making the most of your time means you take time, you find time to sit down with your little girl or your little boy, maybe they're older, and talk to them about God and fearing God and choices they're going to face in life. That's not wasting time. That's making the most of your time. How do you know? Because you understand the will of the Lord, and that's how He wants us to live. And just think, if mothers and fathers both would sit down with their children and talk to them about the family, about family obligations, about God's will, maybe it would go a long way to closing the door on immorality as those boys and girls get to be teenagers and get into their 20s. Maybe it would help shut the door on those kind of things. But anyway, that's God's will for the family. This is the will of the Lord. There's a second area that I want to look at, and that is personal growth. And maybe that's the first thing we think about when we see about this, about making the most of our time. So look at Ephesians chapter 4. I certainly don't want to bypass it because it is so very important. I do want to stress, however, that the will of the Lord does involve time with your family. But in Ephesians chapter 4, you remember in verse 11 that Christ, when he ascended, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So, apostles and prophets, how are we going to take advantage of that? You know the answer, don't you? This is it right here. I hold it in my hand. That's how. So, if I want to grow, again, as a father, as a mother, husband or wife, there may be, you've only got 24 hours, you've only got 7 days, you've got to make some choices. So what's the priority? What's the priority? Is it that, like that guy that we read about in Luke 12, I just want to lay up my crops, I want to prepare for the future so I can take it easy. Is that it? Is it, well, all my co-workers, is that it? Is it, I want my house to be neat, my yard to be neat? No, that's all good. But understanding the will of the Lord means that I need to be growing. I need to be equipping myself to serve. And two of the five things listed have to do with this book I hold in my hand. Somewhere, I need to make time for Bible study. I don't know how it works for you. It works different for different people. We have men in the congregation, I know, that get up very early in the morning and do Bible study. Others may do well at night. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, I know that the will of the Lord is, if you spend your time in this book, maybe some of these other things go by the way, you're making the most of your time. But there's three other things. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here you are tonight, sitting here listening to this lesson. Think, boy, I could get some things done at home. Or I could work somewhere, make some money, or I could do this or that. But look, sitting here studying together is making the most of your time. That's why God appointed evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Bible class. It's a way that God planned, Christ planned. This is His will for our personal growth. And if I understand the will of the Lord, then I will treasure those opportunities for personal growth. we find time to watch TV. We find time to read books maybe that we like or magazines. But if we are careful to how we walk and strive to make the most of our time, we are going to make time for those things that will cause us to grow in the Lord and be equipped for service. Another area, just briefly, I want to touch on, we could spend quite a bit of time on this, and that's prayer. In Ephesians, same letter, look in chapter 6. Remember, we're saying that to make the most of your time, you understand what the will of the Lord is. You live in Ephesus, you've got all these things surrounding you, all these things pulling at you, all these things vying for your energy and your time. It's a struggle, it's a battle. That's the picture he presents in verse 10, that we're in this battle. And so he talks about this armor that you're to put on, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. When you get down to verse 18, one of the things he mentions in this armor that God has provided, he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So, I know that if I understand the will of the Lord, if I'm careful about how I walk, if I'm not just walking and however it goes today and goes tomorrow, but I'm exercising care, I'm looking around and seeing the choices I can make, I'm not just blown with the wind, and I'm careful about how I walk, I'm going to be careful to make time to pray. It's not just going to be at mealtime, Lord, thank you for the chili. I'm going to make time to pray. Look at Matthew chapter 14. It's interesting in our Lord's life, not simply that he prayed, but that he made time and circumstances to pray. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He made time to pray. But he could be teaching those people down there. Y'all leave. I'm going to go pray. Isn't that interesting? He made time to pray. Look at chapter 26. Matthew 26. Look at verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. This is the closest circle of his disciples. He said, y'all stay here, I'm going to pray. Did that hurt their feelings? Didn't make any difference. Could he have used that time to instruct these guys? They certainly needed it. But he said, you fellas stay here, I'm going over here and I'm going to pray. Somewhere in your day, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, lunchtime, I don't know when it is, somewhere in our day, we need to be careful. We need to exercise judgment. Walk carefully. Be careful how you walk. I think the King James says walk circumspectly, which is a good word. It's to look all around and see the consequences of your step. Walk carefully, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I know as we walk through this life, it's the will of the Lord that I find time, I make time, I create circumstances to pray. We have a beautiful song in our book about that. Pray anytime. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. It's a beautiful song, encouraging us to do that. Let me read one more verse about prayer and we'll move to our next point. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It fits so well with what we're studying here tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Again, you may not know the chapter and verse, but you know this verse. Pray without ceasing. We know that verse, but look at the next verse. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Aren't we studying a text that talks about the way I make the most of my time is understanding the will of the Lord? Here in the Thessalonian letter he said, this is the will of God, right here. This is the will of God that I spend time in prayer. In our prayer with Wally tonight, he talked about how we need every day, be conscious, not to take for granted the wonderful blessings that God has given. Is there a day that's went by in the past week that you didn't look to heaven And thank God that you woke up and were able to think and see, that you were able to function, to count the many blessings that you had and give God the credit, the honor for that. Shouldn't we do that regularly? That's God's will for us. And I'll tell you what, taking time to pray may not get the things around the house done we'd like to do or some other thing, but it is making the most of our time. All right, in our last few minutes, I want to look at one more thing. And that is spiritual service. Spiritual service. We're looking at Ephesians 5. And we've just read 15 and 16 and 17. That's the text of our study tonight. Well, just drop down now to the next two verses. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's not a way to spend your life. That leads to dissipation. You relax your morals. You loosen your standards. But instead, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to what? One another. You say, I sing to God, but this is something else. You do sing to God. He talks about that in the latter part of the verse. But there's a one another thing. So here we had, this morning we had 90. I don't know what we've got here tonight. You being here, lifting your voice with everybody else. So I don't know, it seemed like a waste of time. I mean, it wouldn't make any difference if I was here, would it? Yes, it would. One way to make the most of your time is by serving your brethren, by engaging in song together to encourage one another. Imagine how much better it is as we have more and more of our people that attend to sing together. That's God's plan. That is a good use, a godly use of our time. You're familiar with Hebrews 10:25, are you not? Where these Hebrew Christians were in danger of falling away. And he said in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but doing what? Encouraging one another. We come together to encourage. We may think, well, nobody misses me if I'm not here. That's not correct. You need to be here. You need to sing. You need to pray. You need to interact. Because why? If you understand the will of the Lord, that is a great use of your time. Making the most of your time in serving your brethren. Look at Romans chapter 12. Well, no, let's go to 1 Peter 4. For sake of time, we'll skip that one and just go to 1 Peter chapter 4. The reason I'm going to 1 Peter, these people were living in perilous times also. They lived in a world of ungodliness, and this whole letter is written in view of that. And even more than that, in 1 Peter 4, he talks about, in verse 8 and 9, in verse 7, the end of all things is near. I don't think he's talking about the end of time. Probably the destruction of Jerusalem and all of the things that were associated with that. But nevertheless, it was a time of trial for these Christians. So what are you going to tell people in a time of trial? One of the things he told you in verse 7 is what we just talked about, prayer. It's one of the things he mentioned. But there's something else. He said, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality, that takes time. That takes time to prepare. It takes time to clean up. It takes time for people to be in your home. And good grief, I've got other things I can do, other ways I can use my time. Yes, you do. But if you're being careful, if you're thinking, if you're not just flowing with the tides, how does the Lord want me to use these hours today, tomorrow, and next week? One of the ways to do it is practicing hospitality. That's what he says. He says it in Romans 12, as well as other places. Hospitality. And as we live like an island in the world of ungodliness, a sea of ungodliness, we need one another. Hospitality is a way to form bonds and to encourage and know about one another so that we're able to do what Romans 15, 14 talks about. Look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. He said, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So that's the preacher's job. This is not the preacher's. That's the elder's job. It is, but this is not the elders. One another. How are we going to admonish one another if we don't even know one another? We don't know one another's needs. Hospitality is one way. It's not the only way. Assembling together and visiting with one another is another way. But get to know what people need. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day by day. Day by day. In Colossians chapter 4, not only is there the spiritual service to our brethren, but there's the spiritual service we can render to those who are not Christians. In chapter 4, in verse 5, he said, conduct yourselves with wisdom. You know, our verse that we're studying tonight talks about wise living, doesn't it? Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you'll know how to, you should respond to each person. So, preparing ourselves to use those opportunities, having the courage and the love to utilize those opportunities to maybe be able to teach someone the truth and lead them out of the darkness of error and into the knowledge of God and His will for mankind. There's another beautiful song in our book, Swiftly We're Turning, Life's Daily Pages. It talks about the fact we've got the gospel in our hands. What are we doing with it? Well, Colossians 4 says, if we're making the most of our time, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to be looking for those opportunities. I know I let a lot of them go by. Maybe you do too, but we need to do a better job of that. Let me conclude with Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. This is what we call the parable of the sower. Some people have called it the parable of the soils because it's about these different kind of hearts. But nevertheless, one of the kinds of soils he calls the thorny ground, you know, where the seed was sown, the thorns came up, and the seed never really began to produce an abundant crop because it was vying for the nutrients in the soil, and the sunshine, those kind of things. There's only so many nutrients in the soil. Only so much, it gets water, but all of these plants are vying for the water. And if there's just too much there, the seed that was sown is going to suffer. That's the way our life is. That's the way time is. Remember, we started out tonight saying, everybody's got the same amount of time. Somebody says, I don't have time. No, we've got the same amount of time. It's how you and how I decide to apportion that time. That's the key. Verse 18. Others are the ones among whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Look, the three things. The worries of the world. The deceitfulness of riches. And the desire for other things. Enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. So it's up to you and me. Are we going to let all the other things, the thorns of life, rob us of the spiritual nutrients that we need through prayer and Bible study and fellowship with the saints and the kind of things that God has intended so we can bear fruit to His name's honor and glory? Making the most of your time. I'm glad you're here tonight. And I hope that the time we've spent together has been beneficial to you. I know this, it was good for me to study the text.